KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning again. I'm Roland Letner. Thank you for joining us here on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Ask the Pastor. If you did not get a chance during the regular portion of the Bible Study to ask your question about Matthew chapter 8, about Jesus calming the storm or the demon-possessed man, or the cost of following Jesus, now would be a great time to call in. Also, if you have any questions about things that are going on in the world or other questions about, well, Scripture or theology or something maybe you've been wondering about since you were a wee little tot that you never had the opportunity to ask, this is the part of the program where you get to do just that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or if you're listening to us quite literally anywhere in the world, streaming us at kfuo.org, you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Welcoming back, Pastor, well, let's see now, Bruce Kazeman. How are you, my friend?
Doing very well, thank you.
You are the pastor of Christ Our Savior, which is where? I know you know John Lukomsky. You guys were commiserating in the lobby there.
Yeah, he's just eight miles down the road from me. We're in Freeburg, Illinois, which is, 35 miles or so from here.
So what is Freeburg known for?
Well, back a ways, we were known for mines, but those have all closed now. What's Freeburg known for? Oh, fire trucks are manufactured in Freeburg.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, there you go. There's a great service for neighbor.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and now there's a place over there I've been to with my wife and family a couple of times. I don't know if it's Freeburg. It's a restaurant called Pioneer's Cabin.
Yep, they're further south than we are. We do have a restaurant called Valentine's. It's very famous for steaks, but
really?
Pioneer's Cabin is a bit further south from us.
We may just have to drive over there a little bit. So what's on the mind of Pastor Kazeman this morning?
Oh, my mind is empty. that's what my parishioners always say anyway.
Yeah, well, you know, you came in, I said, what do you know? You said nothing. I said, this is not the guy for the program. This is where the answers have to take place for the questions.
Well, yeah, and I'm ready to answer some questions, so we've got to get some questions to be answered.
Well, can we talk about the modern church, you know, and how we try and find our place in culture for a little bit?
Sure.
Give it a shot. You think much about that? How I don't know about over in Freeburg, because maybe in those comfortable communities over there in southern Illinois, you've always had sort of your congregations. But over here in the big city, you know, it's a competitive place. You know, we're always looking for new members. We're always worried about church growth and that kind of thing. You know, do you guys think much about that?
Sure. How do we reach out into the communities that we are in, to the people who don't know Christ, and how do we reach them where they're at? Now, that doesn't mean we want to accommodate ourselves always to the culture, but we need to be able to speak to the people where they are at and to enculturate them into a Christian culture. So I don't think that we want the church to reflect the culture, but the church better be out there in the culture bringing people in. And I think one of the difficulties we have, and I'm guilty of this, is that we expect the people to come to the church. It looks to me like we as the church need to be out getting the people.
See, and that's sort of the question, is how does that equation run? I found an article in Christianity Today, the most, you know, current edition of it. It's dated October 10th, and the headline is, Jesus is not a brand. And the subheadline is, why it is dangerous to make evangelism another form of marketing.
That's not a bad comment, and it comes from... There's a lot of ways that I can see how, I haven't read the article, but I can see how that would be very true. We have decided that what we're trying to do is to market Jesus to the world. But the church isn't called to market Jesus to the world. We're called to proclaim Jesus to the world. To market assumes that if we pull the right buttons, push the right switches, do the right things, then people are going to say, oh, I see. Jesus, he makes lots of sense. But you start looking through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't make any sense. God comes into the world and dies for people. Does this make sense? I'm going to follow Jesus, and it's a free gift, but I'm going to suffer for it. Does this make sense? Is this something I want to jump into? Well, the answer is Yes, it is, but it doesn't at first make logical sense. If we try to market this, we're either going to make some Jesus into something that he isn't, or we're going to make Christianity into something that it isn't.
So what is the evangelistic mission of the church?
We're called to proclaim sin and a Savior.
Now the question is, how do you do that?
And I think we need to first look at the individual people or audiences that we are seeking to reach. And most of the time, we're not reaching large audiences at once. When I have opportunities for evangelism, I can't remember one time in my life whenever I looked out on a large group that I knew the vast majority of people in this group don't know that Jesus lived, died, and rose for them. They have no faith in the Savior. The times I've had opportunity are when I'm dealing with somebody one-on-one. And if I'm dealing with somebody one-on-one, the first thing I need to ask is, how can I help this person understand their sin and the consequences of their sin? And particularly, we were talking about this in a Bible class that we have at our church. What about those people who don't even understand what sin is? I remember a lady coming and interviewing me from the community college in our area. She had an assignment for a religion class, and she wanted to know what we believed about Christianity. And I said, well, I believe, first of all, that we are sinners. That made no sense to her. She didn't know what a sinner is. I told her that I believed that we were saved from sin. Salvation was a concept that was completely beyond her ability. So how do I help somebody understand that the consequences of sin in their life? And I think I begin by looking at what I know about that person. That may be asking lots of questions first. Find the brokenness in their life and help them to see how that's all a result of sin. Then I'll see my need for a Savior. Then I can begin to talk about how Jesus has addressed that the brokenness of our world by taking that brokenness into himself, by dying the death that we deserve, by enduring the hell that should have been ours. We can begin to talk Jesus talk, but that's only after we can talk sin talk in a way that the person that I'm talking to can comprehend.
You know, one of the points that the article raises is that Western culture is saturated by marketing. It is the Koine Greek of the day. It's marketing,
yes.
You know? And he sort of asked the question, which he gets to the end of the article and he answers, but he asked the question early on, well, if that's the common language of the day, marketing, shouldn't the church adopt some of those ways of penetrating into culture?
We might learn something from marketing, and I don't think that's bad, but if we begin to make evangelism about marketing, that's when our danger comes. Frequently, we can learn something from our culture, especially when it comes to the law side of things, to helping people to understand what our sin is and what its consequences are. It's when we begin to proclaim the gospel that things turn, because the gospel isn't something that we can market, because people are not going to study it, compare two things, and logically come to the conclusion, well, I believe I'll choose Christianity. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe right in Jesus Christ or come to him. The Holy Spirit has to do that work. So our job isn't to market Jesus, it's to proclaim Jesus, but the marketing may be of great help whenever it comes to helping people to understand their sin or being willing to hear the message of Jesus.
So you may be familiar with the local television market here. There's a large non-denominational church, and the pastor turns up every once in a while, these little 15-second commercials.
Yeah.
Jesus loves you, invite him in. And that's it.
And they're well done from a marketing standpoint. They don't get the gospel in, but maybe that's not their point in some cases. Many times he does just what you were just saying, invite him in, and that's asking somebody to do the impossible. If I don't have faith in Jesus, I'm not going to invite him in. I don't even care about inviting him in. I need to be shown my need for him and then told who this Jesus is that I'm going to invite in that I can't invite in.
Yeah, that's, I guess that's the irony of it, is by the time you decide to invite him in, he's already there.
Exactly.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Robert, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Kaseman. Go ahead.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor. Talking about claiming sin to a culture, correct?
Right.
Okay. I would assert that our culture in America is largely economic rather than anything else. And I wonder what Jesus might say toward, say, taking of interest payments. Is that sin?
Usury, yeah.
I'll just say interest payments. Usury is a funny word.
Okay. Hang on the line. Go ahead, Pastor.
I don't see that legitimate business, doing legitimate business to serve my neighbor, provide money for him, would prevent me from, as a banker, for instance, from charging interest. There is much to say about in Scripture about charging interest that is above and beyond, that is unfair given the market around. And there may be something that it says about me personally, charging somebody who is a friend or a fellow member of my church interest, so that I'm making money instead of caring for my neighbor. But if it's a business proposition, it seems to me that that one of the ways we carry out our vocation and actually serve God is by charging interest, as a banker, for instance.
Robert?
Well, so that you now interest is a demand payment on time, correct?
I'm not an accountant, so I could not verify that, but let's run with it for the sake of discussion.
If you go and you get a loan, you set up a contract, not yay or nay, but something written out, and then they say you have to pay this amount on this date or else. So that would be, that's not faith, that's opposite of faith, correct?
It seems to me that that doesn't really have to do directly with faith. It is rather a business proposition, and both parties have agreed to it. So it would not be unfair for the person asking for interest to expect payment, because the person who is supposed to make the payment has actually agreed to make the payment. They have a contract together.
Yeah. Well, doesn't Jesus say anything more than just a simple agreement, yes or no, is sin, or is of the devil? And then Paul says that anything that is not of faith is of sin. So there's no such thing as just like this neutral business world, right?
Well, do me a favor, Robert. Sort of condense what the question is, if you could sort of make the broader point that you're looking for an answer for.
I often wonder what it means to bring Christianity to our culture, since our culture is it pretends to be totally neutral, and it has this world that it lives in that cannot be even reached by anything in Christianity at all. In fact, Jesus can't come to America because we just don't even we don't even operate the way he says to operate. And in fact, our church members operate the way America does. We don't operate like Christians.
Well, you mean we operate like sinners?
Which seems to me to be the precise reason that we need to bring Jesus into our culture. By the way, we can't keep nothing is going to keep Jesus out of America or American culture. God's kingdom is going to come with or without our prayer, with or without our work. However, it doesn't necessarily, and this may be something that you're getting at, it doesn't necessarily come to every person, because we're sinners who resist. But I'm not sure precisely how to answer, because I'm not sure that I'm grasping exactly the point that you're getting at, Robert. Sorry.
The caller is gone, but maybe I can try and summarize what he said and do it in my ham-fisted way here. You know, the church goes out there, and it's real churchy, but none of us seem to act like we go to church, and none of us seem to act like Christians. And we're out, you know, we go to church on Sunday, and we sit there with our hands folded, and we stand when we stand, and we kneel when we kneel, and we pray when we're supposed to. And then we go out into the world, and we act like total heathens.
Absolutely. Which is, by the way, the reason we need church. What is the saying? The church is full of hypocrites, and there's always room for one more. In fact, if you aren't a sinner, you don't have any need for the church. You don't have any need for forgiveness. You don't have any need to be to have your life corrected so that you begin to live a holy life according to the calling that you've received in Christ Jesus, because you've already got all of that. So the church is for sinners who are struggling precisely with that problem, struggling to know where am I going to get forgiveness for all the times that I've screwed up whenever I've been trying to live and failed in the world, and where is it that I'm going to get strength so that I can begin to live a holy life in the way that God has called me to live. And it seems to me that the precise way, Scripture teaches us that the precise way I get that is by hearing His word of strength, and by being reminded that I am God's baptized child, and by feasting on the body and blood of Jesus.
You know, the other thing, and I'm grateful for the call, because it prompts a connection to something that's in the news right now. And that is, have you seen sort of the reconstituted hippies of the 60s down there in New York on Wall Street?
Oh, yes.
And there's even a crowd downtown St. Louis that's sort of, you know, the great unwashed and happy to be so, out there protesting something. When the press goes down and interviews them, why are you here? Well, we're opposed to it, man. You're opposed to what? I'm not sure, but we're opposed to it, man. That kind of thing. You know, pantomiming what was, you know, a movement back in the 60s. There seems to be a very strong Christian component. This whole idea of Jesus as Marxist icon seemed to be at a point of ascendancy again, with Sojourners participating, that very left of center group and that sort of thing. Maybe that's also what that call was driving at, was maybe we need to be creating this socialist utopia if we really want to be Christians.
Yeah, and we're missing the point if we're going to make Christianity into a socialist utopia or a conservative utopia. Jesus isn't about running a particular political philosophy. He's about saving sinners.
And it's not about economics?
Jesus impacts economics, but he's not about economics.
Well, I think that's maybe a good reason why, if you look over your shoulder there at the poster on the wall, the Walther movie had their big premiere last night, and you know, that's now the big news in this 200th anniversary year of his birth. The reason the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is here is because of this rationalism that existed in Germany at the time, where a good sermon was all about crop rotation and economics and that sort of thing.
Or what Walther grew up in, which was extreme pietism, which said your relationship with God depends on you, and your relationship with God is what it's all about. It becomes... what we were talking about in our Bible class last Sunday, we have a lot of things. Oh, in our town, we have a wonderful attempt to reach the children in our schools with a Bible study, and it is called Kids for Christ. But isn't Christianity really about Christ for kids? And so what we've done, and I'm not trying to pick on that study, because we all do this. We turn Christianity backwards and make it about what we do for Jesus rather than primarily about what Jesus does for us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joni has been very patient. Joni, thanks for calling. You've got a question about being a called worker. Go ahead.
Well, yes. How would you advise a church called worker who is considering asking to change that call to a contractual call within the church, because for certain tax purposes it is more beneficial to be a contractual as opposed to called? And I guess my real question is, how would you advise that individual considering the the whole call and what that means.
Yeah, Joni, is this person called as a pastor or called to another position in the church?
Another position in the church.
Okay, that's a helpful distinction because the task of pastor is ordained by God. All the other tasks are ones that we have arranged within the church to help serve the church, but those are not ordained in the sense that the church has no option. The church must have pastors. The church may have teachers, directors of Christian education, deaconesses, and those sorts of things. It seems to me, then, that as we serve God, we would ask the question, in what way do I can I best serve in terms of being a steward of the finances, in terms of being a witness as I stand before the world? And that might change from person to person, the answer of whether I should continue to serve in with an ecclesiastical call or whether I should ask to be on a contract basis. I don't believe that Scripture speaks clearly in a universal way to say you always should act in this way or this way. I think we ask within my vocation, how do I best serve my Lord and the people that he has placed me among? And the answer then might be different from worker to worker.
Okay.
Thank you for the call, Joni. We appreciate that. All right, let's do this also. We've got about 2 minutes before we have to go to the break. Let's bring Bill in on this. And, Bill, get your question in, and if we have to, we'll answer it on the other side of the break. Go ahead.
Yes, it goes back to a previous caller. So wasn't the early church more a socialist utopia? We were talking about the protest thing. And with Ananias, Sapphira, and the selling of your property and donating it to the church with the care of others. That's my question.
All right, Bill, go ahead and listen off the air.
And I would answer to say, no, it was not. It wasn't socialism the way that sometimes socialism is seen in our modern culture, most of all because it was an optional thing. You could, if you wished, give everything. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira was not that they refused to give their goods, but that they said they were going to give their goods and lied to the Holy Spirit. So it was the lie that's the sin, not the failure to give their goods. So was the early church socialist? No. They shared their goods, but not by any kind of requirement of being a Christian, but by their own choice as they lived out their Christian life, and not all of them did so.
You know, Karl Marx, the father of sort of the modern socialist model, was famous for saying that the foundation for all the criticism of religion is the foundation of all criticism. So it seems to me kind of ironic that people who call themselves Christians would be following a socialist economic model,
especially when one of his, or at least if a Marxist thing, if a central tenet is non-religion, which it certainly was for him. By the way, that does not mean Christians can't be socialists. You might have that as the way that you believe that it's best to carry it out. But to say that, to equate Christianity and socialism, to say that the only way to be a real Christian, or even the best way to be a real Christian, is to be a socialist, is to miss the centrality of Jesus.
We'll be right back after these short messages.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Sign on with Morning Essentials Monday through Friday. Wake up with inspiration, information, and some great guests like Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Pastor Kirk Taylor, Ruth Cook, Dr. Randy Tobler, Connie Dickman, Dr. Bob Weiss, Pastor John Lukomsky, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Nathan Metter, Dr. Lane Berglund, Pastor Warren Worth, and Pastor Kurt Taylor. Essential guests, mornings on KFUO Radio. We offer a wealth of audio resources at KFUO.org. You can download podcasts of entire programs like The Bible Study, Studio A, Law and Gospel, and Wrestling with the Basics. You can also download segments of Morning Essentials and short-form programs like The Meyer Minute, By the Way, and Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. KFUO podcasts are just a click away. Visit KFUO.org or subscribe through iTunes. You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
More Courageous. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Christian film Courageous is still among the top 10 box office films. According to studio estimates, the police drama stressing the importance of fatherhood sold $4.6 million worth of tickets in its second weekend, making it the nation's sixth most popular film, even though it's being shown in about one-third the number of theaters as other top films. In Egypt, Coptic Christians protesting a recent attack on a church have been assaulted by thugs, sparking a riot that's left dozens of people dead and hundreds injured in Cairo. AP Middle East correspondent Mark Levy reports.
Extremist Muslims have been taking liberties since the fall of the Hosni Mubarak regime in February. He kept them under tight control. Now they're coming out of the woodwork and attacking Christians all over the country.
Sunday's trouble began when thousands of Coptic Christians protested the latest attack on a church. Thugs attacked the Christians and security forces fought to quell the riot. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Every year before the U.S. Supreme Court begins another term, a special church service is held in Washington, D.C. for the justices. The purpose is to ask God to guide them to make good decisions. For over 50 years, justices and top government officials have attended. However, Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg is noticeably absent. She said, "I went one year and I will never go again." She's boycotting the service because the sermon contained a plea for the lives of America's unborn babies, and she didn't like being reminded of her pro-abortion position. She also said she thought Roe was decided out of concern about population growth. Quote, "In populations we don't want to have too many of all the justices needing a church service, it's Ginsburg."
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study. Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Bruce Kaseman, and I am Roland Lettner, and we're going to go right back to the phones. What do you think about that, Pastor? Is that good for you?
I'm ready.
Or did you want to finish your thought from that last?
Thought done.
All right. Thought done. We'll go to David. You're up next on Ask the Pastor. Go ahead.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Hey, I just have a comment, and I guess I'm going to say this over my experience over the many decades. It seems to me, and including myself, that a lot of us who claim to be believers live like practical atheists. It's a more of a simple, I believe in God. I know people who say they believe in God, but they live like there is no God. I used to work in places where you had a lot of tough, mean people. And I never met really any Christians in the workplace. And I think we are scared and ashamed to let our light shine. I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I've lost employment. employment over the past because of being a Christian. I've been belittled a couple times. I've almost had physical attacks. And I feel like when people drive by church buildings and see these little sayings on the church sign, like accept Jesus or pray to Jesus, it's almost like casting your pearls before swine, because they see these things and they just make light of it and laugh at it. Now, once again, this is just my opinion, but I feel like most of us keep our Christianity in a box, and we really don't let it be like it was in the first century. And that's just what I have perceived over my life. And I can say I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I feel like we are very shallow at times. And maybe you can just comment on that. I appreciate it.
All right, David, thank you for the call.
I agree that we're very shallow, and that we are sinful, that we don't live out the calling that we have received in Christ Jesus. And by the way, we ought to expect that to be true, and we ought to rejoice when the opposite is true, because we are filled with sin. And so the fact that our Lord would actually overcome our sinful inclinations and use us in ways that benefit our neighbor and glorify God ought to cause us to marvel at what incredible things that He is doing among us. To say, though, that Christians ought to be out there, we ought to expect Christians to be out there being good or affecting things for the positive, is actually perhaps to give us too much credit. Is that the desire of God? Absolutely. And He accomplishes it frequently through us, and sometimes in spite of us. This is precisely why we pray, for instance, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." Look, God's name's holy, whether we treat it as holy or not. The problem is, we don't always treat it as holy, and that's precisely the point that was David, right, was making. And so what do? Well, we're asking that God... okay, how's God's name kept holy? Well, when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and when we as the children of God lead holy lives according to it. So what are we praying when we say, "Hallowed be thy name"? Lord, give me your word, strengthen me by your Holy Spirit, so that I can not only believe that Jesus forgives my sins, but begin to reflect that in the way that I live among the people of this world, so that I no longer live as as a person reflecting the sinner that I am, but instead as a person reflecting the Christ-forgiven, Christ-filled, baptized Christian that I am.
You know, what's fun, Pastor, is understanding that, and maybe you go to Quick Trip or wherever, you purchase something, and you get a little bit too much change back. Now, as a good, pious Christian, I should return that money, because it's the honest and truthful thing to do. But I'll tell you the truth, I love seeing the expression on the clerk's face. Because so even when we're trying to be pious, we're sinners. Isn't that terrible?
That's a great point, which is the reason why I constantly need forgiveness and more forgiveness, because even when I'm doing good, I'm doing
right.
Evil.
It is, I'll call it a sinful pleasure, when they look at you like you have got horns growing out of your head, because it gave me a buck too much, here it is, because they expect you to walk, that's the world.
Exactly.
They expect you to walk out the door. But you know, I've never been asked once, why are you giving it back?
Yeah,
and they just say thanks.
And wonderful. And it would be nice for them to look funny and say, I wonder what's motivating that. And if we could get the question, what was the early, David referred to the early church, to see how they loved one another. They could,
right.
they could tell by the way they lived. And there are Christians today who live that way. I know quite a few of them, but I understand what David is saying also, that we,
right.
we don't always live out our calling.
Well, the thing about David's call that struck me is this is someone who is wrestling with sin and what it means.
Absolutely.
To live in a sinful and fallen world.
And isn't that precisely what we wrestle with every day as
yeah,
Christians?
Exactly,
yeah,
exactly. Exactly. That's why I think KFUO Radio is such a good outlet for folks that have these questions and have these struggles, to get a pastor like yourself on here to bring some clarity to these things.
And we end up with every time we battle with sin, when we come, we end up at Jesus. Jesus for me, Jesus on the cross, Jesus out of the tomb, Jesus taking what should have been mine and giving me what should have been his. He gets my death, I get his life. Cool.
And they say God's unfair.
Thanks, God.
Yeah,
thanks
exactly.
Be to God
he's unfair. Let's go to Rick. Rick, you're up next. You have a question or a comment about the previous caller. Go ahead.
Oh, yes, sir. Thanks for taking the call. Roland, I kid you not, I'm sitting at a Quick Trip on King's Highway, so I'm going to see how I'm going to see how this thing plays out.
Wait, let me call the cashier and make sure that you get a little extra money back.
Okay. No, the last gentleman was, I can agree wholeheartedly with him. If you've got a bumper sticker or a T-shirt that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, get rid of it. What kind of a testimony is that? If you're not shining any better than your bumper sticker, you better reevaluate what's going on in your life. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Pastor, go ahead.
I'm not sure that it's not bumper stickers can be ways to speak, but I hope that as he said, I hope that our lights shine beyond just our off of our bumpers.
Yeah, my favorite is still, Jesus is coming. Look busy. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Larry, you are up next. Go ahead. What's your question or comment?
Roland, did you get my correspondence?
No, I'm sorry, I did not.
Okay, they didn't deliver mail yesterday.
That's right, Columbus Day, another federal holiday.
Right, woo! Right. Anyways, I've got something I want you to peruse and critique, and then I'll get back with you, and we can discuss it.
Well, do you have a question for Pastor Kasem?
I do. Is the pastor a card-carrying member of the Missouri Synod?
I didn't check his card, but I would assume so.
I am a pastor on the roster of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Okay. I was being facetious with the card hearing. Anyways, you know, it's interesting because Scripture only says there's one call, and it's the call into the office of the ministry. There is no call for a deaconess. There is no call for an elder. The Missouri Synod is basically played fast and loose, in my opinion, with Scripture when it comes to this particular issue on the taxes. Secondly, I would like the pastor's comment whether he knows anything about a Baptist minister at the turn of the 20th century by the name of Walter Rauschenbusch, who basically started the social gospel, had adherents like Martin Luther King and people of the ilk of a social gospel, which that terminology somewhat bothers me because it is no gospel. There is no such thing as a social gospel other than Christ using us to talk about the gospel to people that need to hear the gospel.
Okay, Larry, we'll let Pastor...
It's a sanctification thing, which is borderline sanctification when you use the terminology social gospel. It's kind of like saying gay marriage. There is no marriage there.
Okay, Larry, we've got a full board,
like,
so I'm going to let Pastor get
comments.
To that. All right. Thank you for the call, Larry. Go ahead, Pastor.
With regard to the call, it is true that scripturally there is only one, that there is only a call in, how do I say this in a way? The only God-ordained call is that into the office of the ministry. What we would call a pastor. The church, however, is free to create additional offices to assist that. And if we want to speak of ecclesiastical calls as opposed to a divine call, into which we place those persons, I don't think we're playing fast and loose with Scripture. The question of with regard to IRS rules. I'm not going to step into that area because that is, I think that's a question that can be legitimately asked. I don't understand IRS regulations enough to be able to comment clearly on that. And with Rauschenbusch, yes, have heard of him. social gospel, I would agree the way that it often plays out is not truly gospel. For what that did was to replay, in many places, social gospel takes the message of Jesus crucified and risen for sinners, which is the gospel, and replaces it with an assumption that what we need to do to change the world is care for people and provide for their physical needs. And if that replaces the gospel, then we don't have any gospel at all. You are exactly right. For a Christian, my prayer is that the true gospel, the message of Jesus, motivates us to be out there caring for people, not as a substitute for the true gospel, but working side by side with the true gospel so that people can see, well, early church again, see how they love one another, see how these people put their faith into practice, that this isn't just people who give lip service to following Jesus. We've got forgiveness, and we want to share that, but we also have goods that God has given us, and we want to share those with people in need.
Well, and that's the thing about your baptism being a condition of being, not being an event.
Yeah.
Is that our sanctification, you know, when God says you're okay with me, you're okay with me. It doesn't get any better than that. Then the question becomes, now how shall we live? And if you live out your baptism, everything you do is in service to your neighbor, whether you realize it or not.
Exactly. And I don't need to use my goods or my works to serve God in the sense of achieving something
right.
before God,
yeah.
achieving my salvation. So what do I do with these? Ah, give them away to my neighbor. He does need them.
And if you do want to go the extra step and support an orphanage or work in a soup kitchen or do these things, thanks be to God, you've got the opportunity to do those things.
Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brenda, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Pastor. We've had a question for a very long time. We are members of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And we realize that alcohol in and of itself is not a sin. We are just really wondering that it seems to be getting worse and worse, the acceptance of not only having, you know, a small amount of alcohol maybe, or like one beer, but it seems like it's being not only accepted, but promoted by Lutherans, you know, like in church or Lutheran schools or whatever. And like I say, more than accepted, it seems to be promoted. And the thinking, of course, can and will be, you know, given to the children. So it's just something we've always wondered about, and we've always known the answer that, no, drinking is not a sin, you know, by itself. But for the Lutheran Church, in a lot of ways, to step up, condone it, talk about it and everything, we just feel it's like a very dangerous thing. So that's what we wanted to ask you about.
Seems to me that one of the things that we do as Christians is to model and speak of how we use God's gifts in a good way.
Right.
So if one of the things that we do is to not talk about using alcohol because we know that many people are misusing it, we may be missing out on an opportunity to show that this really is a good gift from God when used the way God intends, in the same way that Christians shouldn't say, well, because marriage is being abused today by so many, that doesn't mean Christians should cease being married. It means that we should show people how to use God's gift in a right way, in a good way. And so I'm hoping, you know, I don't know the specifics of the situation
yeah.
that you're in, but
yeah.
I'm hoping that one of the things that our Lutheran churches are doing is saying alcohol is a wonderful gift from God when used the way that God intended for it to be used, not abused, and we'd like to help you to use it in a God-pleasing way.
I understand, you know, everything that you're saying and how that it's supposed to be, but I don't know if you realize just how rampant, I mean, to preach to use it right, you know, like to have a drink or a beer at a barbecue or something. I mean, it's like it's just so rampant. And like I say, these are, I mean, you know, people that's members of church and, you know, maybe go out, they have a few drinks, they have a few too many drinks, the children's around. And, you know, these are longtime church members who are in good standing. And it's like, where are they getting this message? But see, we've heard it ourselves. Like, even we listen to KFUO and somebody might say, yeah, we had a good weekend with the Cardinal ball game and tossed down a couple of beers. We had a good time. You know, and so that is, to us anyway, they're condoning it.
And
the
I would,
people that want it, see, the pastors drink, you know.
Yeah, and I would condone it also. Not abusing it, but you, but having a drink or two, that's a gift from God. And I'd say, do so. And that's what I'm hoping that we are doing on KFUO, is helping people to see how to rightly use God's gifts, not to abuse them. If they said, I had a beer or two at the game, I think that's great. If they say, I had too many beers at the game, I think we need to start speaking in terms of what kind of a witness now are you giving?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for the call, Brenda. We're going to have to move on. All right. Now, this is going to be interesting here. I enjoy the phone calls whenever Herman calls in, and he's going to make a connection here that I'm really curious to know about, and that is the new Walther movie and the protesters downtown. Herman, come on in. Join the conversation.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. First of all, I'd like to say I hope that as many as possible pastors and conscientious members of Missouri Synod congregations make a point to show at least the main docudrama DVD, part of the Walther release recently in the local congregations, and invite the public and other Christians to come see it. I think it's certainly a very commendable effort, and what Walther dealt with from Germany of rationalism and the some of the distortions of Christianity here in the U.S. He was prophetic, and if you look at Germany today, it's almost de-Christianized. Thing with the social gospel is the social gospel also tries to hide that the people often promoting it, certainly from the intellectual theological side, no longer believe in the divine origin of Scripture and its account of the miracles pointing to Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, death, and resurrection, and promise to come again. So they try to replace, as the pastor is pointing out, replace something they think is commendable from the Scripture in terms of a social gospel of this world only. Now, if the demonstrators in downtown St. Louis, years ago in the 1950s, there was a busy economy in downtown St. Louis, but it's depleted and become very diversified in the suburban outlying metropolitan area. But if they've been in downtown St. Louis, they're looking for the TV cameras to put them on TV, and that's the only way they're going to be seen. If these people want to have useful work in their ideology, they might want to go down to Cuba to see Fidel Castro and his communist paradise. I'm sure he's got a machete for them to cut sugar cane all day for a bowl of rice and beans underneath the guard with an AK-47 assault rifle, and they can live in a perfect paradise there. But I certainly know many young men who never went to high school but who have more work than they can shake a stick at. That social gospel is hiding also an entrenched and developed ideological prejudice against the divine origin of Scripture, too.
Pastor, go ahead.
I'm not sure that I am qualified to really respond, because I don't... it's outside of my realm of knowledge and expertise, so I should just be quiet and allow Herman's comments to stand.
Well, I'll share this with you, Herman. Way back when I was a teenager, my father gave me a great gift, which was he took the family back to see where he was born in East Germany, and this is before the wall came down. And spending 2 weeks in East Germany was not only an eye-opening experience, it was a life-changing experience.
Oh, yes, and that the wall has come down, what has happened? I don't think many people have grasped what has happened in Germany and Europe. is that the anti-Christian philosophy movement that's been well entrenched from the 19th century is still prevalent today. They may have ended Nazism and communism, but the secular underpinnings of it are still there, and the assumptions that are against the truth claim of Christianity that has permeated Western Europe in a large degree. So Walther was prophetic when he saw rationalism starting to work that in, it's certainly been borne out.
Now I see the connection that I was missing before in what you were saying, Herman. This ought to be not only cause us to point over to Europe, but to say, you know what? This is exactly the concern that we should have here in America, because we have right here the vast majority of people don't understand that the Bible is God's word. But even that's not the central problem. The vast majority of people don't know what the Bible tells us, and that is that Jesus, that we are sinners, and that Jesus lived, died, and rose for us. All the more calling to speak that into a world that is concerned, that is hurting, that is in our culture right now, that is financially challenged, and that's causing these protests and things. Oh, hey, we're seeing the results of sin, and the need for a Savior.
Thank you for the call, Herman.
Thank you.
All right, we have just a couple of moments left, and I do want to get this caller in as well. Pastor Nabil Noor is on the line, Pastor Kaseman. Go ahead, Pastor.
Hey,
good
neighbor.
Good morning. Good morning to both of you, dear saints. A quick comment. I was just listening to Herman and the brother here. One wall goes down, another is built up. In my old country, remember Israel, right now there's a wall that is 627 mile long that's being separated between the Jews as well as the Palestinians. And so not much has changed. Maybe the country has changed. One wall comes down, another comes up. But the greatest wall of hostility that has ever come down is the wall that Christ broke when he defeated the devil and death and the grave. That's the wall that is the most important. And what a privilege and what an honor. You folks in St. Louis and the brother pastors from all around the country and I are so privileged to bring the good news, so that wall of hostility that was between God and man is no longer there separating us, but bringing us close. The cross has become the bridge.
Amen. Ironically, what used to separate Pastor Noor and his family from my family was a wall, but a very thin one, because he lived on the other side of an apartment building that had no insulation.
That is correct.
He would sneeze Nabil would sneeze two walls away from me, and I'd say in a regular tone of voice, God bless you, and he'd say thank you.
God bless you, my friend. Thank you for calling.
Keep up the good work, brothers.
We shall.
You also.
And thank you for the encouragement. Well, that brings the ask. How could you not ask for a better ending than that?
Awesome.
Pastor Nabil Noor. And it. Are you serious? He would sneeze and you could actually hear each other.
Yeah. It was that thin.
Oh, my gracious. Pastor Bruce Kaseman, where is your congregation over in Freeburg if somebody wants to come and join you?
We are right on Highways 13 and 15, Illinois Routes 13 and 15. As you come into Freeburg, Illinois, just look for us on the left side. Tan brick building. Come hear Jesus with us and celebrate with us the joy of that wall coming down because of Jesus.
Thank you so much. We appreciate your company this morning. Excellent program.
My privilege.
Looking forward to working with you again. Okay, up next, you've got, Moments of Assurance. Pastor Mark Hawkinson. I'm back at 4 with Studio A. We'll see you then. Hang on.